the Ukrainian chaplain that you saw there, interviewed over and over again. His name is Gennady. He was a pastor in Mariupol, which is a city that was totally destroyed. He's a Pentecostal pastor, but he is now working exclusively as a chaplain in the Ukrainian army and works with us. He's got 25 adopted children. Most of them are adults now. Most of them are young men, and they're all in the army. One of his daughters was actually killed in a missile strike to her apartment complex. So he knows personally the loss of what's happening right now in Ukraine. So continue to pray for that, and pray for us as well, that we'll know when our responsibility is accomplished there. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 14, 29 to 31 this morning. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Shell. Thank you, Lord, for sparing his life and for giving him back to his family and to this church. Thank you for this beautiful building and the marvelous transformation of this facility and what you're continuing to do with that. Thank you for the graciousness of your people in supporting the work of God here. We pray for the team in Africa now that you will bless them and anoint them and use them powerfully, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the friendship of this church and the relationship that I personally have with the leadership of this body. And I consider them all good friends. Thank you, God. It's an honor to be here this morning. I pray your blessing on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord gave your pastor back to you? Yeah. It's a wonderful thing. Praise God. Praise God. Stand in awe of that. Pastor Shell shared with me the complete story of the journey he was on, and I think about that often. Well, here in the scripture that I read in Exodus chapter 14, following Israel's miraculously deliverance from Egypt, the Lord led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they arrived at a place called Mount Sinai. After a long journey of 3 months, this is where Mount Sinai is literally where it had all began for Moses when he encountered the presence of God and the power of God and the burning bush. And I think we've got a couple pictures. One of Mount Sinai, there it is. It's a picture of Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. And we'll show the next picture as well, which is a monastery. It's called the Monastery of St. Catherine, that was built in 530 AD. All right. And it is still functioning as a monastery to this very day, right at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's probably the oldest Orthodox Christian monastery in the world. But it's right there at the foot of Mount Sinai. There's a path that actually goes to the summit of Mount Sinai called the Path of Moses. This mountain is 7,497 feet. I actually talked to a guy recently who actually climbed that mountain and actually took the Path of Moses all the way. So if you want to go, you can go. The Sinai Peninsula was under Israel's control following the 1967 war, the Six-Day War. How many of you remember the Six-Day War? Old enough to remember the Six-Day War? Some of you weren't even born yet, but many of us remember it. I was in Bible college at the time. I had my eye on a young lady by the name of Colleen, and was hoping to develop a relationship with her in 1967, but when the war happened, I thought, I don't know if this is going to happen. Looks like the world is coming to an end with all of the armies coming against Israel at that time. And I thought everything was wrapping up. Well, there you go. So now Colleen and I have been married 51 years. So it's all good. So God was gracious to us and very, very thankful for that. So in 1979, this part of the world, the Sinai Peninsula, actually, under treaty, was returned back to Egypt. So now this part of the Middle East, the Sinai Peninsula, is now under the control of Egypt instead of Israel. All right, so it was right here that that Moses experienced the burning bush. Now at this location, they think they've actually found the location of the burning bush. Now, I'm not sure if that's accurate or not, but that's what they say anyhow. So that's a part of the story. But here, not only did Moses experience the burning bush, but now after their 3 month journey back here, God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were constructed here. In this sterile desert, as you can see, in this sterile desert, God provided food, and it was called, which means, what is it? All right, so it'd be interesting to know the actual makeup of what that manna was. Obviously, there must have been protein in it as well, because they weren't, at that point, had very, very little meat that was provided for them. But so God provided food and water for 2 years. Okay, so they're there for 2 years, all right? And we're not talking about 100 people or 1,000 people or 10,000 people. We're talking about 2.4 million people, all right? The camp was 3 miles square, all right? So it was a big camp. All right, and they all camped in their different tribes under the banner of their different tribe, and that's where they stayed for 2 years. But now it is time for them to move on. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 actually tells that story. And let me read it to you. You'll see it here on the screen. Verse 11. Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month. So we have a specific time, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle, and the sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. Going on, verse 33, thus they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the Ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." All right. So I want to just paint a little bit of a picture here for you in relationship to this. So here we see all of the children of Israel are now behind each banner. And so each tribe is separated by their banners, and the Levites begin to raise the Ark of the Covenant, and the cloud of the Lord that rested over the Ark and over the tabernacle begins to rise. All right? So you got the picture. 2.4 million people, and they're all behind their own individual banners, The Levites begin to raise the Ark of the Covenant, and the cloud begins to rise. And you can imagine, it was electric. And they're excited. After 2 years now, they're moving on, and they're excited about this whole process. And as Moses stands before the people, he says something that he will say every time for 40 years, every time that the cloud would begin to lift and God would begin to move the people onto a new location. Moses every time would say the same thing, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." Every time. It seemed almost unnecessary. God had spoken so clearly to Moses at the burning bush after Moses had spent 40 years in the land of Midian, which, by the way, was Saudi Arabia. So Moses was not living in the Sinai Peninsula. He was living a distance from there in Saudi Arabia that was called the land of Midian. His father-in-law was a Midianite, all right? So that's where he lived. But they were also nomadic because they had animals, and so they were traveling around to different places all throughout the Middle East to find grass for their animals. And so Moses is there in the Sinai Peninsula at that time. And so that's where he spent some 40 years. So God had proven himself faithful at the burning bush. God had proven himself faithful to his promise in delivering Israel out of Egypt after some 430 years in Egypt as slaves. That whole time they weren't slaves because of Joseph, but once Joseph died, everything changed, all right? And from then on, they were put into slavery and spent many, many, many hundreds of years in slavery. And when it seemed all was hopeless, God brought them marvelous deliverance as God led Moses to return to Egypt. And you know the whole story with his brother Aaron and Miriam, his sister, coming alongside of him in that process. And the marvelous deliverance that God had given them. And now they're leaving Egypt, and now they're at the Red Sea, and they're on the shores of the Red Sea. But all of a sudden, there's tremendous fear for the children of Israel, because the army of Pharaoh they've received word, and they can hear that the army of Pharaoh is coming down. And as Moses obeys the commandment of God and stretches out his hand over the sea, the waters miraculously part. You all know this story. So God had graciously provided deliverance for them, and over and over and over, and now over this 2 year period of time, as they've been at this place called Mount Sinai. By the way, that is a military term in the Hebrew, which literally means to stand up and prepare for battle. He was saying, "God, we need you to stand up. We need you to prepare for battle. We cannot do this on our own. We do not have the strength. We do not have the power. We do not have the ability to do what needs to be done. We need you to arise, O Lord." For 40 years, he said the same thing. For 40 years, every time the cloud would begin to lift, he reminded himself of his dependence upon the presence of God. That it was not about him. It was not about his strength. It was not about his knowledge. It was not even about what God had done in the past. Even though God had been faithful. God, we need you now. We need you today to stand up. We need you today to move on our behalf. We cannot do this on our own. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear what? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In the Greek, that means nothing. Pretty simple. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying. He's not saying you can't do anything without God. That's not what he's saying. People get up this morning, had coffee without God. People watch the Yankees and the Mets lose last night without God. How many are planning going out for lunch or going home for lunch? Huh? Planning to eat lunch? All right, yeah, okay. People do that without God. People do a lot of things without God. You'll go to work. People go to work without God, okay? So he's not saying you can't do anything without God. What are you saying? You always have to read context. The context here is what? The context is fruitfulness. You cannot be fruitful without God. Your life will be meaningless without God. Your activity will come to nothing without God. That's what he's saying. If you want to be fruitful, you need the Lord. So we are in the same place that Moses was in. This sense of dependence. You see, this church will not go forward without God. You can build buildings, as you have done. It's beautiful. I was telling Pastor Shell, that's about one of the biggest fans I've ever seen. You know, beautiful. It's beautiful. You know, I saw this building in the rough. I saw this building before you did anything to it. And I saw it when it was kind of torn apart, you know. And now, this last week, I saw it as it is now. And it's beautiful. You've done a marvelous job. It's wonderful. Praise be unto God. But we all know you could build buildings. You could have great instrumentation. You could have wonderful lights and cameras and all kinds of programming and do things for children and adults and everything else. You can do all kinds of stuff. But unless God shows up, what? You are not fruitful. It will come to nothing. We are dependent upon the presence of God. Every day, every day, every day. This church is dependent upon the presence of God. You are dependent upon the presence of God. Your family is dependent upon the presence of God. We desperately need him. Oh God, may we never lose sight of that, of how much we need your presence, how much we need your power in our lives. Absolute dependence. David said it this way in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord does it, they labor in vain. Zechariah chapter 4, we know this very well. It says, this is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through you? No, through God. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what do? We walk on our knees every day. We walk with this sense of dependence every day. We walk in this sense. I'm an old dog, okay? 74. Been around a long time, been in the ministry 50 years, but who cares, huh? Right? Who cares? It doesn't make any difference what we know, what we've experienced. You know, I pastored 35 years. I've been with GCM now for 60. Who cares? It doesn't make any difference. The reality is I need God as much today as I did then. Every day we need the presence of God. May we walk in humility and a sense of awareness of how much we desperately need the presence of God. So what do? We press in. We press in every day. I did this morning before I came. We press in every day intentionally. Arise, O Lord. Now, you don't have to say those words. You don't have to use that phrase because this is not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. Right? Christianity is not, okay, say the right words and poof, things happen. No, so you don't have to say that. But the concept, arise, O Lord, walking with that sense of dependence, walking with that sense of awareness. So Mario is a school teacher. You, whatever you do, Kenny, what you do, you know, all of us, what we're doing right now, where you are at, that's your mission field. Okay? But you cannot do what God has called you to do unless He arises. Unless God arises. And we need to understand how much we need His presence. And by the way, where you are at and what you are doing is just as important as what Pastor Shell is doing as pastor here. Don't think you're second class because you're not a pastor. You have a calling. God has a place for you. By the way, you know, I've been kind of all over the world. And I've met a lot of people in ministry. And I must say that there are some people in ministry that probably shouldn't be in ministry. Some people on the mission field that are miserable on the mission field. You know, there's 5,000 missionaries a year from the U.S. alone that come home. Many of them because of discouragement. I frankly think there's some people on the mission field that God is saying, I don't know why you're there. I called you to Microsoft, or I called you to teach at a particular school, or I wanted you to be a lawyer or a doctor. Why are you doing that? So sometimes we think we're doing the spiritual thing, huh? You know, the reality is, when I stand before God and you stand before God, the only thing that's going to matter is that I've done what God has called me to do. Whatever that is. Pastor Shell whispered to me in the back as I don't even know her name, but the doctor who shared announcements this morning. Okay? Okay, well, her calling is wonderful. All of our calling is important and significant, and we need anointing for what we want to be fruitful, all right? We wanna not only be doing the work that we're doing, but we want to do it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We want to be used by God. We want it to be fruitful. So what do? We press in every day. We make room for the presence of God just like Moses did every day. Arise, O Lord. God, we need you to stand up. We need you to stand up. So we all know Matthew chapter 7 where it says, ask and you shall, what? Receive. Seek, find. Knock, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door opens. How many growing up enjoyed grammar? If you enjoyed grammar, raise your hand. I am so sorry. I did not enjoy grammar. But grammar is important, huh? Grammar is important. And here, grammar is important because when Jesus is asked, seek and knock, it's in the continuous present tense. Which means, Kenny, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking, which implies something to us, that sometimes answers to prayer don't happen overnight. How many love instantaneous answer? I love instantaneous answers. But how many know that it's not always instantaneous? Sometimes time goes on. Sometimes for a long time. Some of you have been praying for things for years, praying for lost children, praying for physical healing, for you or for someone else. We are too. We continue to ask. We continue to seek. We continue to knock. We continue to press into the presence of God. Literally years ago, I was pastoring in Iowa. I'm talking about probably 1982, something like that, long time ago. And a young couple came into our church, came to Christ. They came out of a drug culture, had two young girls. They were about the same age as we were. And the wife contracted an inoperable kind of brain cancer, and Mayo Clinic wanted to kind of keep evaluating her. Even they said, we can't do anything for you, but we want to evaluate you. Okay. Brand new Christians. So on a Sunday morning, we experienced what you've experienced here many, many times. You just experienced that whoosh of the presence of God, huh? And everybody's just praising God, worshiping God, and it's not being pumped up, and nobody's trying to make this. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Okay? So we experienced that in our service that morning. And after the service, back then, most of us don't do that anymore. But that back then, as pastor, you'd stand by the back door, and everybody would, you know, shake your hand as they're going out, or most people would. Maybe occasionally somebody would, but most people would shake your hand. Probably one of my favorite memories of that is one guy, brand new Christian, you know, tough guy, comes walking by and he grabbed my hand. He says, "Pastor, that was a hell of a message." You know, and I think the Lord loved it. I loved it. You know, I mean, he didn't know what else to say, you know. I'm sure his language cleared up later on. But, all right, so anyhow, I'm standing at the back, and people are walking out, and the wife comes by me and takes me by the arm and says, "I need to talk to you." So we walked off to the side, and she said, "During worship this morning, as we were praising God, God spoke to me. Aren't you glad that God can speak to anybody?" By the way, do you know that you are not that complex that God knows how to communicate with you? You are not that special. You are not that unique that God can't talk to you. God can talk to you in a way that you understand. We need to understand that, okay? So here's a brand new Christian, and she hears the voice of God talk to her, and the Lord said to her, "I'm going to heal you on a particular day." And it was the day of her next appointment to Mayo Clinic. She goes up to Mayo Clinic. As they do at Mayo Clinic, there's a head doctor and then the training doctors. Okay, so the head doctor is at the foot of the bed. He said, "We're going to do all the tests today and we'll come back after the test." They came back after a half a day of tests. They said, "I'm sorry, but we're going to have to do the tests all over again." So they do the tests all over again. They come back that night. They circled her bed again. Yeah, the main doctor is at the foot of her bed, and he said, "We need to explain to you why we needed to do the test all over again, because we have all the documentation. We know exactly what you had, and we know now that it is gone." Okay? And he said, this is the words of the doctor at Mayo Clinic. He said, "And we call that a miracle." Isn't that beautiful? We call that a miracle. Now, during that time, okay, let me say this first. We've seen some miracles. You've seen some miracles, right? I also had a lot of funerals. Okay? How many know there's a lot of mystery in life? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God, but that which he's chosen, he has revealed." How many know it doesn't reveal everything? I mean, you can stand on your head all day long. You can fast for 40 days. God is not obligated to share with you what he doesn't want to share with you. There are some things God has not yet shared with me. My dad was an Assembly God pastor who died when I was 4 years old. I still don't know why. It's okay. It's like that guy in the video. It's okay. Because God is not obligated. I live with a lot of mystery. You know, I remember something I read some time ago about following World War II in Köln, Germany, 1945. The Allied forces are coming into Germany, and a group of soldiers go down into the basement of this building, and on the wall, they see a writing on the wall, and there were some Jewish people who had been hiding down there in this building. And on the wall, this is what it said: "I believe in the sun when it is not shining. I believe in love when I am alone. And I believe in God even when he is silent." Okay? We've all experienced the silence of God. We don't enjoy it. It's not our choice. But we've all experienced the reality. Okay? So I want to balance the whole issue of what I'm saying about this miracle that happened with the reality that there's lots of things that happen in life that we can't explain. But during the time when this young lady was sick and we were looking for a miracle, I actually went to the Lord and I said to God, "I really don't know how to pray like I should. I want you to show me how to pray." The Lord gave me this, and I want to share it with you. It's very simple. How many like simple? I need simple. So God knew that. So this is what he shared with me. "I have everything to gain." Say that. "Nothing to lose by maintaining a simple heart of faith. I have everything to lose, nothing to gain by fear, doubt, and unbelief." That's it. And it stayed with me all these years. So what do? We go for broke. All the time. "I have everything to gain and nothing to lose by maintaining a simple heart of faith." So we don't control what happens. We do not believe in faith healing. We believe in divine healing. We are Psalm 24 people. "Open the gates so that the King of Glory may come in." You don't control when God comes in. You don't control when miracles happen. You simply open the door to that by your faith and by prayer. Huh? And by opening your heart to the presence of God and by saying, "Arise, O Lord." Huh? That's our part. That's your part. Your part is not the miracle. That's God's part. Your part is to open the door for the miraculous, and we do that just like Moses did by saying, "Arise, O Lord. God, come. I need you to come. I am so dependent upon your presence. I cannot do this by myself. You have to show up, God, if something's going to happen." So I have everything to gain and nothing to lose by maintaining a simple heart of faith. So we press in. Because we're desperate. Because nothing's going to happen with it without him. That's really significant and it's really important. Because the responsibilities in your life and in my life are too enormous. The decisions are too complex. You need God. We face a powerful enemy. True? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers." Don't think that you can stand against the enemy by yourself. You need the presence of God. I need the presence of God. No wonder Jesus said in his prayer, as he closes his prayer, when he's teaching us how to pray, what's the last thing he talks about? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You need to pray that, and I need to pray that every day. I do. Because I recognize I am dependent. I recognize I need God to arise. I recognize that I need his presence, and I am so grateful that 1 John chapter 4 tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So it's interesting to me that David picks up on the passion of Moses, "Arise, O Lord." Psalm chapter 3, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, and rescue me." Psalm chapter 9, verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, and do not let mere mortals defy you." Psalm 68, "Arise, O Lord, and scatter your enemies." Now, we don't know when David first proclaimed that, when David first said those very words. But my imagination tells me, and that's all it is, but my imagination tells me that it might have been when David was in the field and he faced a lion and he faced a bear as he was taking care of sheep. And as he tells the story to Saul about facing the lion and facing the bear, I love how he says it. He says, I took it by its beard. I'm guessing that David probably said, "God, if I ever needed you to arise, it's right now." It might have been when he faced Goliath, as he was picking up five smooth stones out of the brook. I can imagine with his head down and he's just picking the right rocks. He's saying, "God, if I needed you to arise anytime, it's right now." Now, there's something interesting about this story because there's a combination of two things. There's David being dependent upon the presence of God, but also David doing his part. It wasn't like David standing with his hands in his pockets and saying, "Oh, God, okay, God, kill Goliath." Or, "Okay, God, kill the lion, kill the bear." He had to do his part. You have a part to play in the miracle. You have a part to play. What is that? What are your five stones? I don't know. I know for all of us, part of our five stones is to open the gate, Psalm 24, so that the King of Glory will come in. So we open the presence of God by simply acknowledging our dependence and by saying, "God, I need you to arise. I need you to stand up on my behalf." We all have Goliaths. We all have them. They stand 9 feet 9 inches tall. They wear 125 pounds of body armor. They keep us awake at night. They trouble us during our days. It's a horrible reality, huh? Goliaths. We've all experienced them. We all have all experienced what they do in our lives. For some, it's depression. I know of Christians that struggle with depression. It hangs over like a dark cloud. It's a horrible thing. And it's easy for people who do not experience depression to say, "Well, just get over it. Come on. Come on. Just suck it up. Just pull yourself up by the..." But how many know that if you are facing that, you can't do that? It's not that easy. We need God to arise. How many have somebody that you know that's facing depression right now? I do. I have a loved one who struggles with depression. "Oh, God, arise!" For others, it's the scars of an abused childhood. You know, there are some people that 30, 40, 50 years later, they're still feeling the effect of an abused childhood. The scars of that are still with them. For others, it's mistakes of the past that they can't change. That's a Goliath. It's a Goliath. You can't do anything about it. You made a horrible mistake, and you're living with that today, and you can't do anything about it. It's a Goliath. We need God to arise over those Goliaths. For others, it's a propensity or a bent towards some kind of addiction, maybe pornography, maybe something else. It's It's maybe a condition, physical condition, that you've prayed for a long time that has not yet been healed. Or maybe it's a child that you've tried to reach, child that's far from God, that is still to this day far from God. Or maybe as those precious people in that basement in Köln, Germany wrote, God is silent. And sometimes the silence of God seems suffocating to us because we've prayed so long. I remember the story of George Mueller, a wonderful man of God out of Germany. Had a huge orphanage. God blessed him. One of his best friends was an atheist. And during all of George Mueller's life, that friend never came to Christ. But he came to Christ at George Mueller's funeral. So sometimes you may not even see it. It may be after you're gone. But God is faithful. Praise God. So let me wrap this up with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. David has now died, and he has provided for a lot of the building of the temple. He couldn't build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands. But God said, your son that follows you will build the temple. And God chose Solomon. I don't think I would have chosen Solomon. Solomon was the second son of David of Bathsheba. It's a very sad story. It's a very evil story, actually. And it shows us the mercy of God. Huh? How many are grateful for the mercy of God? You know what mercy is? Mercy is compassion that has power. Now, if Kenny here in the front row had said to me, he didn't say this to me, but if he would have said to me this morning, Dave, I'm $1 million in debt, I would have felt sorry for him. I would have had compassion, but I would not have mercy because I couldn't do anything about it. Aren't you glad you're not $1 million in debt? Yeah, amen. Your wife is too. Yeah. But mercy is compassion that can intervene. Compassion that has power. And I'm glad that God is merciful. He's merciful in our lives. Praise be unto God. It's a wonderful thing. So God was merciful and he chose Solomon to be the next king of Israel. And the temple now is built. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, Solomon begins, thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David, his father, had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the father's households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites, and they took up the ark. And David begins to pray. And he prays a long prayer. It goes all the way into chapter 6. And by the way, it's the kind of prayer you wouldn't want somebody praying over dinner, because by that time, dinner is cold. Okay, so he prays this very, very long prayer. And at the end of the prayer, this is what he says in verse 40 of chapter 6. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God. So Solomon picks up the same concept. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. To your resting place, you and the ark of your might, let your priests Be clothed with salvation. Let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And all the sons of Israel, when they saw the fire, and they heard, and they saw the glory of the Lord upon the house of the Lord, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped, and they gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly, He is good, for His mercy endures." Praise God! His loving kindness is foreverlasting. God responds to you and to me when we say, "Arise, O Lord." When we express our dependence upon the very presence of God, how much we need Him, how much we need His power, how much we need His grace in our life. I have been of late encouraged by Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's verse 16 that says, "Enter boldly into the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help." Come boldly. If you're here today and you need God to arise in a particular area in your life, I just want you to stand. If you're here this morning as a step of faith, just stand. You say, "I need God to arise today. I need God to arise." Yes, stand if that's you. Most of us are standing because most of us need God to arise. Amen. Hallelujah. And guess what? Guess what? God is pleased. God is proud of His people who acknowledge their need of Him, just like Moses did, just like David did, just like Solomon did. That's exactly what you are doing now. And so would you say with me today, "Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Lord, we look to You today. We cry out to You today. God, for physical needs, for spiritual needs, for family needs, for business needs, for all the things that we're dealing with, God. We recognize that without You, we can do nothing. It is not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit." We recognize how desperately we need the presence of God. And so we come to You with faith and with confidence and with assurance today. God, arise. God, show up. Go, God, come alongside of us. Show Your arms strong to Your people. Minister to Your people today in Your power and Your glory. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Give Him praise this morning. Give Him glory this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we praise You, Jesus. Lift your voice to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And now I'm ready.
Hallelujah.
For whatever You want to do. Your presence is an open door. We want You, Lord, like never before. Your presence is an open door. We want You, Lord, like never before.
Over your own situation, we sing this again. Make it a statement of faith this morning.
Hallelujah.
God is a God who opens doors, and You cooperate by opening Your gates so that the King of Glory may come in.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank You, Jesus.
In every season. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
In every season, Your grace has been enough.
Yes.
And I'm believing that the best is yet to come.
In Jesus' name!
It's the cross before me, and my hope on things above. And in you, Jesus, oh, the best is yet to come.
Open door.
We want you, Lord.